this morning, again to learn from you. And we pray this morning that we would now continue to worship you as we humbly come before you to receive from you. And we give of ourselves to you, Lord, in worship. We pray that you might correct us this morning, that you might instruct us. I pray for those this morning that are with us that need a relationship with you. They need to be forgiven. They need to be made right with you. I pray this morning that they would humbly receive your word. We pray for those that are confused this morning, that are struggling, that again they would see you as the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. So speak to us this morning, instruct us, teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14 this morning. And we're going to be picking it up in verses 1 through 24. And we've entitled the message, The Dinner Party. And as you're turning there, a couple of announcements. 2 o'clock today, Pastor Fausto's here. I don't know what he's saying in Spanish, but I like it. And so that's at 2 o'clock. So you need to come on out and check it out. And maybe you need a little dose in Espanol. So that's at 2 o'clock. This evening, 6 o'clock, Young Adults Bible Study Refuge, 6 o'clock here. So if you consider yourself a young person like myself, you'll be here at 6 o'clock. You're welcome to come. Please be in prayer for us tomorrow as the team heads to India. Now, India is not east of Palm Springs. That's Indio. Okay, that's not where we're going. We're going to India, which is a little west of that, okay? So that's where we're going. So be in prayer for us. We're going to be dedicating a brand new church there. We're going to be doing a couple pastors' conference seminars there, teaching in some of the village churches, doing children's ministry, women's ministry, and so all sorts of stuff we're going to be doing there. So please be in prayer for us as we leave tomorrow. And this Wednesday, Pastor Tyrone Bridges will be kind of filling in this Wednesday. He's from Calvary Chapel Landers. You know the church that rocks and rolls? Well, that's where he's from. So he'll be here this Wednesday, and I'm sure you'll enjoy him. Well, let's pick it up now. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 1, the dinner party. And it came about that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silence. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' and then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those who was reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Maybe there's some here this morning that have maybe read this motto that is often in homes. It says, Jesus Christ is the head of this home, the silent listener to every conversation, and the unseen guest at every meal. Imagine if we really believed what this plaque said. Imagine if we conducted ourselves with the notion that Jesus Christ heard everything we said. That he was present with us. He was with us at our mealtime. He was with us prior to the meal, after the meal. That everything we said and everything we did was being observed by the Lord. Imagine how differently we would act. Well, that is exactly what happens in these verses before us this morning. Jesus Christ is invited by the Pharisees to have a supper together with them. And Jesus is the guest in this particular home. Now, some look at this particular portion of Scripture and they call it the parable of the Great Supper. But I think it would be better called the parables of the Great Supper. Because in these 24 verses contain several parables that Jesus tells at a particular meal that he had been invited to. I got to tell you, walking with the Lord is exciting. You never know what's going to happen next. And as Jesus gets there, it's anything but boring when Jesus arrives. Jesus actually is invited for supper because he is the supper. They're ready to devour him. And as he sits there, they're watching his every move in hopes that he'll say something or do something by which they can then accuse Christ of being inconsistent. You know, I got to tell you, I like his response, though, as we study this passage this morning. Because instead of Jesus Christ getting involved in retaliation, Jesus responds in instruction. He begins to take the occasion to try to reach his listeners. Though they are anti-Christ, he wants to reach them. They need the gospel. They need the truth. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to teach them four basic lessons that we all need to learn. Number one, in verses 1-6, is instruction on sympathy. You know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to learn to have sympathy towards others that are hurting. And in this particular meal, Jesus teaches this lesson. Secondly, in verses 7-11, is instruction in humility. You want to talk about an evasive character trait, that is humility. One person likened it to a watermelon seed. The harder you hold onto it, the faster it's going to squeeze out of your fingers. Well, humility's like that. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I received this humility award? And they don't deserve it, okay? Because that's not a humble person. And so Jesus deals with this subject of humility. Verses 12-14 is instruction in generosity. God's people are giving people. It's more blessed to give than receive. And then in verses 15-24 is instruction in opportunity. So we have sympathy, humility, generosity, and opportunity. Well, let's look at this sympathy starting in verse 1. And it came about that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. Now, up to this point, we've begun to see this developing hatred of the religious community towards Jesus. They hated the Lord. And how interesting that this Pharisee would invite Jesus to have this meal. The term Pharisee means separated ones or separate ones. Probably about the closest group to Christians today. They were considered the conservatives of their day. They believed in the Bible. They believed in script. They believed that it was God's word. It didn't contain God's word. They believed in miracles. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They basically were sound in their doctrinal thinking. But when it came to practical living, they had reduced God to a formula. We might call these people letter of the law type people. And they, when you talk about prayer, they'd say, how long did you pray? You talk about giving, how much did you give? They talk about service, how much time do you give each week? And so it became this mechanical relationship with God, and in the process, they came to neglect the Lord Himself. What happened to be on a Sabbath that they invited Jesus to come and to eat? Now, we've noted so far in this gospel that Jesus loves to minister on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 41, he healed on the Sabbath. Chapter 6, he healed on the Sabbath. In chapter 13, Jesus also healed on the Sabbath. And so it mentions that they were watching him closely, or literally, they kept on watching him. Wouldn't you hate to be at a meal where everybody's just staring at you? Anybody that's traveled outside of America knows that, man, I'll tell you, when you're a foreigner, people like to check you out. And I tell you, about the second week of being away from home, I'm ready to lose my reward for the Lord, I'll tell you. Because people are checking you out. You almost get to the point where you want to say, excuse me, all 100 of you that are watching me, I'm going to take my third bite, check it out. And I'm like this. And you just get so frustrated of people looking at you. Here was a meal in which Jesus was being dissected. They're looking at him. They're watching his mannerisms. They're just looking at him, trying to find something that he's going to do or say by which they can say, here is a person that's in error. And so it says in verse 2, and there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. Now, dropsy doesn't mean this guy was clumsy. He'd always drop things. That's not what dropsy is. Dropsy actually is a condition, it's a medical condition of the retention of water in the body. The body retains fluids, and the reason it retains fluids is because some major organ of the body is just breaking down. The kidney, the liver, the heart, possibly the brain is not working properly, so it causes the body to just hold the water. And so people bloat up. And I've seen people like they just, you see them often when you go to Asia, you'll see people that are just bloated. It's because their organs are basically breaking down. And so here is this man that the Bible says that was placed right in front of Jesus. This, folks, is called a setup. The Pharisees hated people that were physically maimed or sick. They didn't care about people. So for this man to be invited and sitting right next to Jesus shows that it was an insincere invitation. This man was placed in front of Jesus because they knew that Jesus couldn't resist someone that had a need. And I'll tell you this morning, it's the same Jesus that was 2,000 years ago. The Bible says, I change not. And I believe this morning we have a need. Jesus finds that need irresistible. Jesus loves to meet human needs. Whether we come and we're confused, whether we come physically broken, Christ finds that irresistible. And so they knew what Jesus would do. They just knew the way that he was. He could not resist touching someone that was hurting. And so in verse 3, Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, when he uses the word lawyers here, it's not talking about Johnny Cochran or Shapiro or any of these other great guys. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is a lawyer is an expert in the law. They were the expounders and the interpreter of the meaning of the law or the scriptures. And so he looks at them and he asks them a question. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now what Jesus is doing is, Jesus is exposing their sin. Now, if they say it is against the law, what they're saying is that we care more about our rules and regulation than we do about people. If they agree with Jesus, they'll have nothing to accuse him of because they'll have to say, well, just keep on healing. So Jesus is wanting them to be forced to look at his concerns and his people. He's wanting them to be focused. And so in Luke, if you drop back to Luke 13, 14, we can pretty much see what their answer is. They won't answer it here, but in Luke 13, 14, we read this just the other day, that, and the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitudes in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, therefore come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day. So they believed that it was a violation of the fourth commandment. Healing, restoring someone, untying someone from the bonds of Satan was work. and they weren't to do it. Verse 4, but they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. You know, as we read just these few words that he healed him, it says so much. By the way, when we get to heaven, I've already reserved this DVD because I'm going to watch this one when I get to heaven, because I think this is an amazing thing that happens here. Because what happened was, not only did all of the water that was being retained in this body just basically disappear, but the root cause of the problem, which was some organs or organs that weren't properly working, were also healed too. So here's a person that just basically began to shrivel in front of all of these people. It's just a miraculous thing that Jesus did. Verse 5, and he said to them, which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now what Jesus is saying here is this. Let's be consistent, guys. What's it going to be? Does an animal take precedent over a person that's hurting? We're so apt to help an animal that's fallen into a ditch or something, but we can't help a person now that has fallen into the grip of some disease? And I'll tell you, that's a good question to ask in 2003. What's more important, people or animals? I remember a thing a while ago, it's been a few years now, it was one of the news magazines on television showed this couple that was going through a divorce, and they were fighting over the custody of their dog. And they had taken their children's college fund, $50,000, and had spent it on lawyers' fees so they could take custody of the dog. You know the worst part about this? The dog was ugly. It's an ugly dog. It's a mutt. I could see if it was a good dog, but it was an ugly dog. It was a muddy-looking dog. And I said, $50,000? The thing was ugly. And they're fighting. Here goes the kid's college fund, used up on lawyers. All over a dog. Well, verse 6, they could make no reply to this. You see, sin had blinded their eyes as to what God's will was. They couldn't see that it really was all about people. It was all about meeting people's needs. I heard a pastor say a while ago, we don't count people, but people count. I think that's kind of a good way of looking at it. You know, you can't separate loving God from loving people, and loving people and loving God. That when we love God, we also love people. Now, we don't like to think those thoughts. We like to say, well, you know, I love the Lord, but I just don't like people. Well, then that's being inconsistent. Because loving the Lord is also having the heart of the Lord. It's caring for people. It's ministering to people that are hurting. And what Jesus was wanting to show them is up to this point of watching the Lord in his compassion, knowing that he would heal on the Sabbath, they still weren't grasping the heart of the Lord. And let me ask you this morning, as we leave this first point of instruction, do we care about people? When we see someone that's hurting, or we see someone that's depressed, we see someone that's fallen into sin, does our heart go out for them? Or do we say, well, so goes the person that forsakes God? Is that our attitude? Because that's not the heart of the Lord. The Lord desires that we help others that have burdens. And it's so sad to see religion gone wrong. The second thing that he instructs in verse 7 is humility. Verse 7 says, and he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. Now, we've already looked at this term parable. Parable is an illustration. It's much more than an illustration. It's an illustration that really grabs the hearts of the listeners. Parables were always in conjunction with teaching. Jesus didn't go off and just tell stories. If he told a parable, it was in conjunction with his teachings in order to bring a reaction or to bring a change to those that are listening. Notice it says that when he noticed. You know, when you read through the Gospels, you find out that Jesus was always watching people. He's a people observer. Just like right now, I look at some of you and you're taking notes. I pray you're not balancing your checkbook right now. And the Lord knows what you're doing. So I'm not doing that, Pastor, but I am making up a grocery list. Okay, well, that's okay. But, you know, the Lord knows what we're doing. You ought to thank God that I'm not omniscient right now, because you'd be in trouble. But the Lord knows what we're thinking, and he observes us. We go to church, we have our devotions, we talk with people. He's that silent observer that's watching us. And it says that he was observing how they were picking out the places of honor at the table. Now, this has been a problem with the religious community. Back in Luke 11:43, Jesus had said, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." They love the seats of honor. Why? Why would these men just go for these seats of honor? You know why they went for them? Because they thought they deserved them. They thought that the seat of honor rightfully belonged to them. And you know what the Bible calls this? The Bible calls this the old man, or the sinful nature. The sinful nature that all of us is born with is a nature that is hostile towards God. The old nature says, me first, God later. And it's a nature that's always putting myself before other people. It's always putting my interest before God. And it is a nature that gets me into trouble. Every single one of us have it. I find it amazing today that we often don't use the phrase self-centered. What we use is the term, I am an assertive person. That's another way of saying you're selfish. That's all that means. Okay. So I am an assertive person. I need to be more self-assertive. And basically all I'm saying is that I'm self-centered and I'm wanting to have my own will. And I'll tell you, it starts young. Or should I say, it becomes exposed at a young age. Now, if you don't believe what I'm saying right now, that there's a sin nature, go work the nursery and I'll prove it to you. I could go in there right now and with all those little darlings sitting around, and I could grab one toy and say, this is the toy. This is the best toy in the whole nursery. And it's mine. I'll get beat up. They'll gang me. That's what will happen. Because they'll all want that toy. You take a little child to the grocery store. They go down the candy aisle and you'll see demon possession right on the spot. They'll start foaming at them. Ah, I've got to have this, grabbing stuff. I remember when our kids were young, we knew certain areas of town we couldn't drive by. Because if they saw Burger King, that was it. Onto the playground we go. McDonald's, onto the playground we go. Right, because I love the jungle gym. So, I mean, that's what we would do. You just go for it. And so we recognize that at a very, very young age. And so we think this way as we get older. We think, when I get on the freeway, why don't all cars yield? All cars should move to the side so that I can get on. Everybody stop so I can go to the number one lane, because that's where I want to go. We go to Home Depot, we think, why isn't the cashier saying, Mr. Lebo, come to the front of the line? You people back off. When you go to DMV, Mr. Lebo, you come right to the front. All you people wait until he's done with his transaction. And that's what we think in our minds. You know what I think is mind-boggling? Is when you're in a plane, and this happens, I don't care if it's just a local flight, if it's an international flight, this always, always happens. Prior to the flight landing, the stewardess or the attendant will come over the microphone and say, listen, we're about ready to land. Stay seated with your seatbelts on until the seatbelt light is off. But what happens? Click, click, click. We stand up, start pulling stuff out of the overhead because it doesn't apply to me. I'm an important person. So I need to get my stuff out and I need to get going because I've got an important appointment to make. And we even see it today, even in the religious realm. There are churches in the newspaper that say, we have the greatest children's ministry on the West Coast. Now, what a statement to make. Of course, you could say you have the best pastor, but there's no reason to put that in the newspaper. We already know that. But the point is that to make these assumptions, as if I deserve this, we have the best missions, we have this, we have that, is carnal. It's self-focused. We're just taking carnality and we're trying to spiritualize it. That's all we're doing. So in verse 8, Jesus says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you, believe it or not, may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, give place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. Oh boy, you got smoked. That's what happened. You thought you were the center of attention. Some people hate going to weddings because it's not them walking down the aisle. You know, that should be me, you know. And they just want to be the center of attention. Let's face it. When there's a group picture, whose picture do you look for first? Caught you on that one, didn't I? And what do we usually say? Oh, I look so terrible. But inside we're going, yeah, that is me. It's self-focused. That's what it is. Let's be honest with ourselves. Now, Jesus probably pulls this from Proverbs 25:6-7. It says, do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men, for it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Now, the place of honor, it was the center of a U. There'd be like a U-shaped table. And so the place of honor was right in the center of that U. And then the next place of honor would be to the right, on down, and then to the left, on down. And so that was the place of honor. And so he says in verse 10, when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Some years back, we were on a trip, and Bruce, Pastor Bruce, had his passport stolen. And that was an experience. We were in Bangladesh, and I didn't want to leave him there and stuff. So we said, you know what, let's go to the embassy. So we went to the embassy, and as I pulled up, I was freaking out. The line was all the way out the door. It was worse than DMV, believe it or not. The line was all the way out. And I was going, oh, man. And the guy goes, Americans? We go, yeah. And he goes, come this way. And I go, yeah. We bypassed this line, went on through. Another line, he goes, Americans, right on through. And we got all the way into where the main doors of the embassy was. And guys were in line, and he says, get out of the way, these are Americans. I go, yeah. Went right into the door, and the guy says, okay, we're happy you're here. And I said, this is the way it should be, you know. I like this. I can get used to this. But it wasn't something that we did. It was the Lord allowing us to have that particular place. It wasn't us saying, you know, this is where we belong. But that was the protocol. You're a citizen. This is where we want you. You're a U.S. citizen. You take priority over all of these other people. Now, he says in verse 11, there's a problem, though, when we fight this. It says, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, if we are proud, if we are lacking in humility, God's going to bring us down. And those of us that are down, that are truly humble, God's going to lift up. And that is something that God does. And this is a warning, and I believe it's also a promise from the Lord. Psalm 75:7 says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. It's Mary said in Luke 1:52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. I want to read this passage because this passage is repeated multiple times in the Bible. And I want us to look at just one occurrence of it in 1 Peter. It's mentioned in James. And I want to look at this verse because this verse teaches a truth that all of us need to remember. That oftentimes when we are exalting ourselves, God becomes our enemy. We think God's on our side when he isn't. God actually becomes our enemy. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, you younger men, notice younger men, because when you're young, you know it all, right? So he says, you younger men that know it all, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. How do you see yourself this morning? When you look at the problems in your life, do you say, oh, it's my wife's fault? Or it's my husband's fault. It's my wicked mother-in-law that rode a broom over to our house yesterday. I know that's the problem right there. It's my boss's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's my sister's fault. And as we look at the turmoil in our lives, we resort to blame shifting and blaming other people for our sin. That is pride. That's the basis of it. It's pride. We don't think that we've done anything wrong. And that's not the accurate picture that the Bible gives to us. That is exalting ourselves, and God says we must be humble. We need to see ourselves as sinners. Sinners that deserve nothing but the lake of fire. That's all we deserve. But out of God's grace and out of God's mercy, God has forgiven us. He's received us. And he's given us a place in heaven. Is it everybody else's fault, or is it my own? How do I see myself in light of God and others? Thirdly, in verses 12 through 14, is instruction in generosity. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. Now, what Jesus is saying here, don't misunderstand, is Jesus saying from now on, as a Christian, when you're going to have some event in which you're going to invite people, you're not to invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or neighbors anymore. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Jesus is saying, do not always keep on inviting these people. He says, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. Now, what Jesus is saying, that as a Christian, things are not always reciprocal because they will benefit me in my career, or this person will benefit me in the future. So we invite them, we do nice things for them, we treat others with contempt because this person's going to help me. Basically, this person has something they can do for me. They have something in which they can repay me. They can, in the future, kind of give back to me for what I'm doing for them. And let me just tell you, as a child of God, that is base motive. That is wrong. As we go on, Jesus says, we're to lend to the Lord. We're to minister to others that we know do not have the capabilities to return it to us. Verse 13, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Jesus is saying, invite those that no one else will. Invite those that are the outcasts, those that have no way of returning the favor to you. Those are the folks that need to be on the list. Hebrews 13:1, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Verse 14 says, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, I can reach out to others, but my actions could be right, but my attitude may be wrong. We say, okay, next time I'm going to invite these people, but I'm not going to like it. Okay? Good actions, bad attitude. That's why Paul said, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:9, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Do it with a good attitude. Sometimes our actions are good, our attitudes are bad. Sometimes we may have a good attitude, but our actions don't go along with our attitude. And so we're to have the right attitude as we reach out to others. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is this. You can't get your reward twice. You will get it either from men today or from God tomorrow. Or another way of saying this is, you can't have it both ways. If you want to invite others that are going to in some way bless you or you're going to receive from them, then that means you're paid in full. On the other hand, if you want to lend to the Lord and you want to reach out in faith to others that have no means to repay you, get ready, because when you meet the Lord, He's going to repay you for what you've done. And the Bible is basically teaching this. We often want it both ways. I was funny the other day on Thursday, I was out with the police and this guy was arrested for drugs. And when he was arrested, he kept giving a false name. He wouldn't tell us who he was. And so he kept saying he was 15 and he was born in 86. I didn't believe it, but that's what he said. And so finally they decided to Cal-ID this guy, take his fingerprints in order to identify him. But as they went to do so, he had a broken thumb. And so they were having to press down on this computer and this guy started crying. It was just going on and on and on and going on and on. And finally I listened to this for about 30 minutes and my compassion went right out the door and I said, you know what, buddy? You can't have it both ways. I mean, if you'll give your name, your thumb won't hurt. But if your thumb's going to hurt, it's because you won't give us your name. You can't have it both ways. And that, in a sense, is what Jesus is saying here. You can't have it both ways. You want to reach out to those that are going to bless you on this earth, then you got your money. You got your repayments. On the other hand, you want to reach out to others that have no means to give back to you. That's okay, because God will make it up to you. God will take care of you. By the way, we don't get paychecks from the Lord here. So when we get to be with the Lord, He says that it's at the resurrection of the righteous God's going to bless us. You know, as a child of God, I need to be generous. As a child of God, the Bible teaches it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we need to recognize that as a disciple of God, we're givers, not takers. We want to give to others. Why? Because you know what? That's the way our Lord was. The Lord was a giver. So let's have the ushers come forward right now. We'll take an offering. No, I'm just kidding. I always do that. Okay, let's look at the fourth area now in verses 15 through 24. Instruction in opportunity. And one of those who was reclining at the table with him heard this, and he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, as you read verse 15, you say, praise God, someone's getting the message. Here is someone that is saying, oh, the blessedness of being in the kingdom of God. Oh, the blessedness of going to heaven and having a relationship with God and being at this table and enjoying fellowship with God. Could there be nothing greater than this? And as I read this, this is a bunch of pious nonsense is what it is. Because as we get on into the parable, Jesus is going to give the opportunity for salvation, and then will come the excuses why we're not ready for it right now. Why we're not ready to be forgiven and received by God. Because we just got relationships, we got businesses, and we've got possessions that are more focused right now in our lives. And so it appears as if this guy is on the right track, but Jesus in verse 16 said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. Now that certain man is none other than God himself. This supper that he's referring to is Revelation 19:9, called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. You can read about it. It's the greatest of all feasts. It's the greatest of all suppers. Jesus was at one in which he's being dissected. He's talking about one in which God's going to give himself. There at the table of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb will be Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the sustenance for all humans. And it says that he invited many. The plan of salvation, and salvation is offered to all people because all people need it because all are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he mentions this invitation. Now this invitation is like what we do today. If someone's going to have a wedding, you generally get an invitation, and in the invitation will be another envelope with a stamp on it in order for you to RSVP. Yes, I will be there. So then the second invitation comes the day of the event. A person would come to your door and say, okay, today is the day of the wedding. The feast is taking place. Come with me. So basically there's two invitations that Jesus is describing here. The first one in which you RSVP, you say, I will come. And then if you will come and desire to go, then on that day a servant will come and take you to the wedding feast. But it's unheard of to RSVP and say, I will be there. And then the day of the event say, I'm not going to be there. That's impossible. That's the insult of insults. And so verse 18 says, as he goes on here, verse 17 says, and on the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. I got to tell you, this guy is a real dodo. I don't know how to describe this guy. Any guy that would buy a piece of land without looking at it is unbelievable. And if you meet him, send him to me, because I'm going to send him a slip on the north shore of Lake Rialto. I got a slip I'd like to sell him. This guy's crazy. Buys a piece of land, hasn't looked at it. He's RSVP'd, says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to come. I want to be forgiven. I want a relationship with God. I want to go to heaven. But then when the opportunity comes, not at this time. Because possessions are more important to me at this moment. Verse 19, another one says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Here's another one that is just absolutely crazy. This cost a lot of money for 5 yoke of oxen. Who in their right mind is going to buy a tractor or buy a big rig and not try it before they purchase it? But here's a person that makes this expensive purchase, has never tried it out, and then the day of God's call to him, he says, not now, my job comes first. I've got this career that's important to me. And I appreciate the offer of salvation, but right now is not a good time because I'm being pressed on my job right now and I really can't make it. Verse 20, and another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. This one here is an unusual excuse that's made here, because it actually is the twisting of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 24, the Bible teaches that when a couple was married, the first year exempted them from military service. But to go to a party, to go to a celebration as a couple, is something they should do. And to use the excuse, well, I can't go because I'm married, is really a twisting of the Scriptures. This is a person that's saying relationships come before God. Now, I want you to look at those three things. The purchase of land, buying equipment to do your job, and relationships. Is there anything wrong with any of these three? No. They're all good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But the problem is when we start putting these good things before the best thing, which is the Lord. We start putting our marriage before God. We start putting our career before God. We start putting our possessions before God. When we start to do that, we are making the worst possible decision that we could possibly make. Bottom line is, these people said, blessed is everyone that eats in the kingdom of God. But when it got right down to it, they didn't want salvation. That isn't what they wanted. They said it with their lips, but they really weren't takers. Verse 21, and the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave. You see, when Jesus first came, he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we don't receive the Lamb of God at his return, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ is coming to rule the earth. And so now there's a point in which they've rejected the Lord, and now the Lord is angry at their rejection and their excuses. Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. God invites those that the world doesn't like. God invites those that the world considers outcasts. And I'll tell you, there isn't anyone that God doesn't want to save. God desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 22, I love this verse. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. You know, there's no reason why any sinner needs to be lost forever. God has made ample opportunity and basically just place in heaven for everyone. There's plenty of room. That though all these folks have been invited, there was still lots of room. None need to be lost. All can be saved. Verse 23, and the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, this was partially fulfilled in Acts 13:46 when the Gentiles began to come into the church. Up to this point, it's been primarily a Jewish church, but in Acts 13, things begin to change. And now we're seeing along the highways and the byways, people invited in. Notice this word here, compel them. What does the word compel mean? The word compel means to bend. What he's saying is there are people today that do not believe that God will forgive them. It's funny, we had our Maytag broke down. Can you believe our Maytag broke down? The Maytag repairman's now finally got something to do. So our Maytag broke down, and this guy came in, and my wife started sharing with this guy and was inviting him to church. And he goes, oh, I can't go to church. He goes, you know what kind of person I am. I thought, man, the building's never fallen in on me, and I go there all the time. I mean, what's this? What do you mean? See, that's the misconception of people. I'm too sinful for God. Well, those are the type of people God wants. He wants those that are sinful, that have messed up their lives, that are confused. These are the very ones. He wants the crippled, the blind. He wants those that are messed up. These are the people God wants. The hardest people to be saved are those that say, I'm not crippled. I got my act together. Those are the hardest ones. They don't think they need God. And so these are the very folks that God wants. Verse 24, and what a sad statement that Jesus makes here. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now the invitation came to Israel by way of the prophets. It came by the way of the scriptures. It came. And they all RSVP, we'll be there. But when the day of opportunity came, not right now. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah 55:6 that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, that verse holds true for all of us this morning. Do we have a relationship with God? Now, you've been with us the last several weeks. Luke is hammering on salvation. Because Luke's gospel is saying that this gospel is universal. It's for everybody. It's for the Gentiles. It's for the Greeks. It's for everybody. And over and over and over again, Jesus is compelling people to come to salvation. Let me ask you, do you have a relationship with God? Have you admitted that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God? Do you recognize there's nothing you can do? You could move into this building, set up your cot in the back, put your bed up in the balcony with the rest of the balconites, and you could sleep up there. That still won't get you into heaven. You can donate your time to the church, give your money to the church. You can do all sorts of stuff for the church. That's not going to get it. The only people that are forgiven are those that fall at the mercy of the Lord. Those that say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Those are the ones that God will receive. The proud will be cast out. That's what Jesus is saying. Now maybe this morning you say, well, you know what, Pastor, I am a Christian. Well, let me ask you this. Have you received the instruction that the Lord gave here? Do you love people? You say, well, I'm a follower of God. I have the heart of God. Do you love people? Well, are you humble? Do you recognize that you're nothing? That it's all because of God's graciousness that something has happened in your life? Are you generous? Are you a giver or just a taker? And are you taking the opportunities that God's giving you today? See, that's the point here. It's all to drive us to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these words, Lord, that in some ways cut like a knife to our hearts. As like the religious, Lord, we're often exposed as we read the word and the word is taught. But Lord, you don't reveal these things to hurt us, but you do these things so that we might be healed or made whole. And I pray for each one of us that we would be convinced in our hearts that God's forgiven us of our sins. That there wouldn't be any that would leave this place thinking that God can't forgive them, because God will. The only sinner that God won't forgive is the sinner that won't come, that won't admit their need. So Lord, I pray for those that are struggling in marriages and families and finances and physical bodies. Lord, you love broken people. And so Lord, draw us to yourself this morning. Let us come to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.